Exodus chapter 17. And as it was last week, our text is the verse 17. Exodus 7 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters, which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Last Sabbath morning, the title of our message was Taming the Tyrant. Tyrant being Pharaoh, of course. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered in the first point the meeting with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron were sent to face Pharaoh, this being the second time that they would meet Pharaoh. And they were told in verse 15, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, though he goeth out unto the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's bank against he come. The rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. We noted their promptness. Moses and Aaron were told to be prompt in carrying out the Lord's orders. For we are told the Lord said to them, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. They couldn't leave it till the afternoon. They had to go in the morning. That was an order. Get thee on to Pharaoh in the morning. They had to be prompt. As well as the order, we noted the obedience. That's exactly what Moses and Aaron did in the verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. They obeyed the Lord. It's good to obey the Lord. So we noted their promptness, and then we noted the precepts. We noted the precepts that were given to Moses and Aaron in the verses 15 and 16, highlighted by the words, thou shalt. Three times God said, thou shalt. In the verse 15, at the end of the verse, the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Beginning of verse 15, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, thou shalt. Thou shalt stand against he come. In other words, the Lord told Moses and Aaron, I want you to go early in the morning to the river bank, and I want you to stand against Pharaoh. That's what the Lord was saying. Thou shalt stand against him. We pointed out they were not to go there to compromise. They were not to go there to discuss a deal and work out a deal. They were to go there, stand against Pharaoh. It was the first, thou shalt, had to do with a stand. The second, thou shalt, had to do with the staff. God said, the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. It was the staff that Moses had when he took care of the flocks at the backside of the desert. It became known as the rod, and as we've pointed out in this series thus far, it was a symbol of God's power. Symbol of God's power. The Lord said, thou shalt take in thine hand the rod. You cannot go against the enemies of God without the power. Moses and Aaron were told, be sure and bring the rod, and have the rod in thy hand, symbol of God's power. So the first thou shalt had to do with her stand. The second thou shalt had to do with a staff. And then the third thou shalt, in verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him. That had to do with her speech. Thou shalt. And again, there was no room for maneuvering. Thou shalt say unto him. Moses and Aaron were to give to Pharaoh God's word. Nothing else. They were to deliver God's word. Servants of the Lord are always to deliver God's word. That's one of God's thou shalt to every minister of the gospel. Thou shalt deliver the word. God's word. So we noted then their promptness and the precepts. Next we noted the power. We made reference to the rod, the symbol of God's power. We noted there in the verse 15 that God said to Moses, have the rod in thine hand. All right? Then we notice again in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand. And so in the one verse, God told Moses to have the rod in his hand. In the verse 17, we're told the rod was in God's hand. And what we pointed out was how Moses and Aaron had a share of God's power. And the rod that Moses had in his hand, God had his hand in it, on it as well. And when God sends us forth to do his will and to do his bidding, we can be assured of God's hand upon us. We have the work to do by God's grace. And we're to do it to the best of our ability by God's grace. And we will do it according, as Ezra said, a good hand of the Lord upon me. So the Lord's hand was on the rod that Moses had in his hand. The Lord always shares in the work of his people. As we read in Matthew 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. Confirming the word with signs following. So when Aaron and Moses went to Pharaoh, the Lord was working with them. Didn't send them out alone. Lord never sends you out alone. You can be sure the Lord will be with you. So there was the promptness that went early in the morning. There was the precepts. Then the power. Then you have the purpose. We considered the purpose. When Moses and Aaron first confronted Pharaoh, he showed great disdain for God's servants, God's word, and for God himself. We know that from chapter 5 in the opening two verses. When Pharaoh was told to let the children of Israel go, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let the children of Israel go. Who is the Lord? That brings us then to the purpose. As we read in verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. There was the purpose. Yes, to bring about the first plague upon Egypt, but the purpose was to teach Pharaoh a lesson. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Well, the Lord told Moses and Aaron to go out and told them what to say to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord in this, thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Isn't that what we want? We want the people of Port Hope to know who God is, who the Lord is. We want the Lord to work in such a way that people will know who the Lord is. That was our first point, the meeting with Pharaoh. This morning I want to look then at the miracle before Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh at the river early in the morning. The Lord had already told his servants what he was going to do before they went to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron knew what God was going to do. Here we have then, first of all, the revelation. The revelation, verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone, even in the very homes of the Egyptians. Wherever they were storing water, it would be turned into blood. There's the revelation. This surely would be a miracle of omnipotence. Only omnipotence could work such a miracle. And turning water everywhere it was found throughout the whole land of Egypt, turning it into blood. And if God has said it, if God revealed to Moses and Aaron that's what he was going to do, then it would be done. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Jeremiah 51 verse 19. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed, and no Pharaoh will hinder the purposes of God being performed. Regarding the revelation, we notice the assurance. Our God does not make empty promises or empty threats. Just as Peter says, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, God said what he was going to do. He's going to turn all the water in Egypt into blood. That was not an empty threat. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The word slack there means tardiness. Sometimes the word that's used to describe students at school, they're tardy, they're lazy. Well, Peter says, the Lord is not tardy as some men regard tardiness. He's not slack as some men regard slackness. What God said he would do, he did it. And what God had promised to do in Egypt, he would do it. And Pharaoh could be assured of that. You know, we can apply that to our own lives. God gave a promise to Moses and Aaron, and they could be assured that God would keep that promise. And what promise has God given to you? Has God given promises to you? Well, listen. You can be sure God will keep that promise. whatever it is, you think of this promise that God gave to Moses and Aaron, that it's going to turn the water throughout the whole land of Egypt. It's going to turn into blood. Many a man would say, that's impossible. That couldn't be done. Well, regarding the promise that the Lord has given to you, well, doubt comes in and says, you know, that's impossible, that'll not happen. Well, I tell you this, if God has given you the promise, God will keep His promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. So there was the assurance that God would do what He had promised. Not only is the assurance, there's also the ability. God, the great miracle worker, of course, had the ability, the might and the power to carry out and do what He had promised. Sure, didn't Job tell us that? Didn't Job say when he addressed the Lord, Job said, I know that Thou canst do everything. I know that Thou canst do everything. That's what Job told the Lord. Job 42 verse 2. And what did the angel Gabriel say to Mary? The angel Gabriel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Nothing. So if God said that the waters in the river and the waters in the stream and the waters in the pool and the waters in the wooden and earthen vessels would be turned into blood, God would do it. Why? Because nothing is impossible with Him. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's almighty. He is all powerful. Jeremiah 32 verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer to that question is an answer of one word. No. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And whatever's on your mind or on your heart that needs to be done and you need God to intervene, you like to see God work, remember the words of the Lord to Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for me? And of course, the answer is no. And David believed that. David the psalmist. David said, I will cry unto God Most High. See, put God in His proper place. I will cry unto God Most High. Unto God that performeth all things for me. Performeth all things for me. What do you need God to perform for you? He has the ability to do it. We've only to look at the first plague in Egypt, what God did. Think of it. the wind and earth and vessels sitting in the homes of the Egyptians. They get up in the morning and instead of going and finding water, they find those vessels full of blood. They go to the streams, they go to the pools outside, they go to the river. And it flows with blood. Who did that? God did it. Is anything too hard for me? As well as the revelation, you have here the retribution. What God was about to do in Egypt was as the result of Pharaoh's disdain for Israel's God. We made reference to it there. You turn to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." There's the disdain that he had for the God of heaven. Who is the Lord that me, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that I should obey his voice? No, I'll not be letting Israel go. And so what we have here in this plague was retribution. Pharaoh would learn this lesson, that there is indeed a God in heaven. And Pharaoh would learn something else. What Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And what happened that first time that Moses and Aaron faced Pharaoh? He mocked God. Paul says, God is not mocked. So don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And boy, what a bitter harvest Pharaoh reaped at the end of the day. He would soon learn there's a God in heaven. And he's nothing more than a grasshopper in the eyes of Jehovah. Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah says that all the nations of the earth are as a drop in a bucket. That means you turn out a pail or a bucket of water, you empty the water that's in it, and you drain the bucket, and the last drop of water to come out of that bucket, God says, that's what all the nations are in my sight. All the nations of the earth are as a drop of water in my sight. And you think of it, of all the nations are as a drop of water in God's sight. Where do we come in? That shows us how small, little, and insignificant we are. And Pharaoh stood there and said, "Who is your God?" Well, God was about to teach him. There's something else here. Here is the first of the plagues. Isn't it interesting that the first plague in Egypt began where? In the river. The river Nile. Now, what the Lord said, to stretch out the rod over the river, the waters of the river. That's interesting. Since we're dealing with retribution and judgment, Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh, remember, that morning at the river. Pharaoh had returned to the scene of the crime. What crime? Turn to chapter 1. In verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born shall be cast into the river, same river, shall be cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. And that day, that morning, when Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh, they met with him at the river's edge, and Pharaoh had returned to the scene of his crime, where he had ordered the murder of children. When the male child was born of a Hebrew mother, that child was cast into the river. Here you have infanticide of a mammoth scale. And there that morning, Pharaoh had returned to the scene of his horrific crime. In an act of divine retribution, God had afflicted the waters of the same river that had swallowed up the newborn babes of the Hebrews. As well as punishment for Pharaoh regarding his refusal to let Israel go, here you have divine retribution, I believe, because of Pharaoh's slaughter of innocent children. And divine retribution awaits every Pharaoh in the abortion clinics that we find throughout the world. That's who they are, they're Pharaohs. Divine retribution will come upon all the Pharaoh politicians that pass laws legalizing the killing of the unborn child. And even after the child is born, the choice is given to the mother, do you want the child or not? And the law has been passed, you can have that child killed. You think Pharaoh was bad in Egypt? We have pharaohs all around us. And these pharaohs of this modern day ought to be reminded of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The word kill is the word murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. And I'll tell you something right now. When an abortion takes place, it's murder. instead of using the word abortion, they should use the word murder. And whatever point after conception that an abortion takes place, that's murder. It's the killing of a child. It's the killing of an innocent child. And those who perform such terrible and dastardly deeds against man and against God, they'll pay for it. They'll pay for it one day, and they'll stand before a holy God with the blood of innocent children on their hands and the waters of a thousand oceans and never wash away that blood. You know something? Children are very dear to the Lord. You remember that day the mothers brought their children to the Savior and the disciples were going to tell them, no, don't. They rebuked the mothers. The Lord rebuked the disciples. And what did He do? He took them up in His arms. He put His hand upon them. And He blessed them. There are many words in the Bible for the word blessed. And the word that is used to describe the Lord blessing children is one of the strongest words for blessing and is reserved for children. And there's a day of reckoning coming, a day of divine retribution for those pharaohs of this day. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a crime against God. And I believe this was divine retribution for what Pharaoh did to the Hebrew children. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is the revelation the retribution? Then there is the realization. That is, Pharaoh and the Egyptians would realize that God meant what He said. Look at the verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. God meant what He said and did what He said. And there's the realization of the words that God said. Regarding this matter, I want you to notice the confidence. That is, the confidence of Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, the Lord told Moses and Aaron what to do. We've just read verse 20. They would lift up the rod, smite the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The confidence of Moses and Aaron. Think of it. God revealed to Moses and Aaron what he was going to do. He told them, you bring the rod with you. When you get to the river, lift up your rod. And when you lift up the rod, I'll turn the water into blood. There's no hint whatsoever that Moses and Aaron doubted the word of the Lord. What do we read? And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. In other words, they had confidence in God. That what God said he would do it. There was confidence there. How we lack that confidence sometimes, don't we? We lack that confidence in our God. We lack trust. Because our mind so often, the heart is filled with doubt. Does the action of Moses and Aaron not remind us of the words of Paul with regard to Abraham? Romans 4, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There it is again. And God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham had to wait 25 years after the promise, until he was 100. When under the natural order of things, it would have been impossible. But Paul says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed God. That's what it says. You can read it. Romans 4. Abraham believed God. Moses and Aaron believed God. And how you and I need to believe God. That what he has promised, he's able also to perform. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. The confidence that we have in him. Not in us. Not in men. The confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Confidence. So regarding the realization of this, performing of this miracle, we see the confidence, we see also the change. That is the changing of all the waters in Egypt into blood. And we see in verse 21 that the blood speaks of death. Verse 21, and the fish that were in the river died. So, blood speaks of death. The death of the fish was as a result of judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That was the first plague. Now I go to the last plague. And what's involved there? Blood. And the blood there, recorded in Exodus 12, and verses 12 and 13, had to do with the slaying of the lamb and taking the blood and daubing it upon the lintels and the doorposts of every Israelite home. Because the angel of death was going to fly through the streets of Egypt in judgment. Judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the firstborn of every Egyptian. From the palace to the poorest home. There would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the firstborn would be taken in judgment upon Pharaoh. But the blood there also speaks of salvation. for the Israelites. And then there's another reference to blood and death. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, we read there, once again, about blood. Hosea, then comes Joel. Joel chapter 2, and verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Judgment. Joel's prophesying the day of judgment. The moon will be turned into blood and there's judgment. Rivers were turned into blood in Egypt and there was judgment. The blood was shed and the firstborn in Egypt was slain. There's one other place where you have blood and death. It's at the place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus shed his blood. Oh yes, and there was judgment there too. Because the judgment of a holy God fell upon his Son as the blood flowed from those wounds. Why? Because his Son was bearing our sins. The sins of all of his elect had been placed on Christ. And God must judge sin. And he judged the sins of his people in the person of his Son. You need to get under the blood. If you're not under the blood, you'll face the judgment and the retribution of a holy God. You need to be saved. Paul said, "It is appointed unto men once to die. After this." See, a lot of people today, because that's what they want to believe, that death is just the end. They don't want to think about an eternity. "It is appointed unto men once to die after this." After this. After death, what? The judgment. See? Come to the last point of the meeting with Pharaoh, the miracle before Pharaoh, and then the misery of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, by his callous and cruel actions, had brought death and misery to the children of Israel. God has said in Psalm 105 and verse 15, "Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm." The children of Israel were referred to the Lord's people. "Touch not my people. Touch not mine anointed." Afflicting the Lord's people, the Lord's anointed, will bring retribution. There'll be a price to pay. And Pharaoh and his people, we're about to discover that. First of all, and quickly, you have the horrors. What horrors were seen throughout the land of Egypt? In verse 18, "And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And then again in verse 21, "And the fish that was in the river died, as the Lord had said. and the river stank, as the Lord had said, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, as the Lord said, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh, the horrors that were witnessed in Egypt. But in reading that account, did you ever think of something? What about the children of Israel? If all the waters in Egypt had been turned to blood, what did the children of Israel do? What did they drink? Look carefully at the verse 18. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. It doesn't mention the Israelites. Just the Egyptians. You look at the verse 21. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. It doesn't mention the children of Israel. The judgment was upon Egypt, the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Judgment was not upon the children of Israel. Now, we are not told how the children of Israel survived. But I believe with all my heart that God took care of His people in the midst of what had taken place. Because I read in Psalm 33 and verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The Lord keeps His people alive in famine. If the Lord wrought a miracle to turn the water into blood, the Lord would have wrought a miracle to keep the children of Israel alive and give them water that the Egyptians didn't have. In Psalm 37 and verse 19, again we read, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. It was really a famine because the ground couldn't be watered. You have the horrors. You have the heathen. Let's talk about the heathen, talking about the magicians, verse 22. They don't get much of a mention this time. Oh, there's a few verses written about them whenever the rod was turned into a serpent. The magicians did the same. But here in the verse 22, and the magicians in Egypt did so with their enchantments. That's all it says. Did so. What did they do? They couldn't have done very much. Because after all the water in the rivers and pools and ponds had already been turned into blood. What were the magicians doing? You would think they would have wanted to try and turn the blood into water. But no. God made a fool of them. And as we read in Psalm 59 verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Boy, isn't it good to believe in the God of heaven and to know the God of heaven. Then you have the hardness. You have the horrors and the heathen and the hardness. Look at the verse 23. After all that had happened, verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. In other words, it had no effect on Pharaoh at all. Those are very powerful words. I thought to myself, there's a good gospel text. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. He just turned around, went home. So the river had been turned into blood. So the pools had been turned into blood. It had no effect on Pharaoh at all. He just turned around and went home. He had seen firsthand the judgment of God. What did he do? He turned around and went home. I thought to myself, how often that takes place in church services. It takes place in gospel meetings and missions. Preacher stands in the pulpit, preaches the gospel, preaches his heart out, warns men and women about the judgment to come. And the hearer turns round and goes home. Not affected at all. Not bothered at all. When you look at what happened to Pharaoh, and he turned round and went home, you say, it'll take something more to turn that heart. And you say the same to the gospel hearer. Maybe heard the gospel for years, been warned about hell and the judgment and the great white throne. They turn around, go home. And you say, that man and that woman is going to take something more to turn their heart. Well, it did take something more for Pharaoh. And it'll take something more for the sinner. And God is able to do that something more. And if he does, it'll be according to his grace. Because he could just let the sinner perish in their sin without bothering with them at all. The taming of the tyrant. There's a little bit more to go. But God will tame the tyrant. You can be sure of that. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our dear loving God, we rejoice in the word of God and the lessons that we learn. And Lord, we are so often like the disciples, we're slow learners. We're slow learners. Oh, gracious God, have us to be good, ready students of the Word, wanting to learn more and more, more about Jesus. Would I know? May we want to learn more and more and more. Because we know, Lord, this book is inexhaustible. It is an ocean of treasure. It cannot be fathomed. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Take us, Lord, to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout this day, and in thy will, Lord, be pleased to return us tonight. We might learn more about thee and thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.